Okay, fasten your seatbelts this morning. Today we're going to take a journey together. A journey that at times is full of difficulties, has some pitfalls, but a journey nevertheless that I think is the most exciting journey anyone can ever take in their life. Now for some of you, you can't wait. You're so excited because for you, your bag's always packed. A trip, let's go. For others of you, you're like, what's he talking about? I kind of like my little comfort zone. I don't want him to rattle my cage and tell me something that might shake me up. And for most of us, we're somewhere in the middle with that. Now, this journey, I'm calling it discipleship. A journey of a lifetime. That's a series. Well, actually, we started last week when we looked at being discipled by the word. But we're going to be looking at this the next few months. And so I'm going to ask a series of questions. Who is going to be part of this journey that I'm going to lead as not a very good leader because I'm on this journey with you. And believe me, there's a lot of things that still need to be learned. But who I want to be part of this is every person here, every believer in Jesus Christ, every person who's heard the gospel and responded to it, who's trusted Christ as their Savior. I want you to be part of this with me. What is this journey about? Well, ultimately, we are part of the journey, but ultimately, the journey is about the Lord God we serve and the praise to his glory, ultimately. When did this journey begin? Is it started today? Well, no, actually, this journey began the moment you were born again. The moment God called you into his kingdom, when you trusted Christ, from that moment on, this journey of discipleship began then. Where's this journey taking place? Everywhere and anywhere you are. Not just a church on Sunday, but everywhere you go throughout the day, whether you live here, live somewhere else. If you're a follower of Christ, you're on this journey. Why? Why is this journey? This journey is about maturing you in Christ. God wants every one of us on this journey to become more mature in Christ. How do we take this journey? Day by day. One step at a time, one moment at a time, God is with us every step we take. So this journey is day by day. Now, talking about this journey of a lifetime, discipleship, everyone in here is somewhere on the spectrum of discipleship. For some of you, you might be here this morning, and you're not sure about all this stuff. You're not sure about the Bible. You're not sure about Christianity. You might be seeking. You might be a seeker. You're trying to get some answers. Hey, we welcome you to be part of it. Some of you have been on this journey for maybe a long time. Since you were a little boy, a little girl, you've been walking with Jesus. Others of you, you've just jumped on this journey. Wherever you are on the spectrum, you're part of this journey. And because this journey, here's the goal. For me, as I think about this, wherever you are, I want you to go one step further. So if you're seeking that you come to the place that you recognize Jesus Christ, who he is, that he came to pay the penalty for sin, and that by trusting him, you can have sins forgiven and know eternal life, maybe that's the step you need to take. Maybe for some of you, the step you need to take is, I need to step up in my service. I need to step up in my walk with Christ. I don't know. But we're all on the spectrum somewhere. And so hopefully you'll go one step further. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he came to Peter and Andrew. And he said, follow me. Then soon after that, he saw another couple, James and John. He said the same to them, follow me. God does the same to all of us. Every one of us, he begins to call us. He tells us to follow him. Now, we're not following him as apostles, but we begin to follow him as disciples. And those, He originally called, at the end of his ministry, we have what we call the Great Commission. Jesus told them, and he tells us, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, make literally means followers. It means learners. It means pupils. But I think it's even deeper than that. I think it's the idea of, this is now my identity. This is now who I am. This is now part of my worldview. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, it changes everything in your life. As God begins to work in your life, day in and day out. So if I asked you, who are you, what would you say? Most of us would say, well, you know, I'm a father, I'm a mother, you know, I do this job, I do that. We all kind of compartmentalize, you know, like a spiritual pie. Well, I do this, I do that, and all that's true. But for a disciple now, and here's what God wants to do in my life, your life, is discipleship is not just something following Jesus. Identified with Jesus is not just something I do on Sunday mornings or when I'm reading my Bible, but it's who I am. I'm a father, but I'm a Christian father. I'm a husband, but I'm a follower of Jesus' husband. I'm a salesman, but I'm a follower of Jesus' sale. You know, not that you're always talking about Jesus everywhere you go, but everywhere you go, he's with you, and that's part of this journey we call discipleship. So it's the whole person. Now, when I say discipleship, this describes the ongoing life of the disciple. It talks about the broader Christian experience. I'm speaking about the state of being a disciple. I am a follower, and I'm in the state of discipleship. That's who I am. That's part of who makes me who I am. So it's the sense of a lifelong journey we're talking about right here. So having said that, last week, if you were here, we rolled this out. I'm going to roll it out again as we look at our church, North Shore Bible Church. And if you have your bulletins, it's a handout in the bulletin. And we talk about the mission of North Shore Bible Church. I want to break this down a little bit because this is going to, again, kind of the foundation of this journey that we're taking. And North Shore Bible Church's mission is this: making disciples of Christ who minister to others for Christ, advancing the kingdom of Christ. Let me kind of break that down. Making disciples of Christ, here's what this is about, discipleship. We want all of us be involved with helping others to love and follow Jesus Christ even more. We want to do life around the gospel. You know, it doesn't mean every time you sit down with somebody, you got to talk about the gospel, but our lives are around Christ. And everywhere we go, this discipleship, it's integrated in all that we do. So it's to each other. This is a body life effort. It's not just me doing it or the staff doing it, the elder. All of us are involved in this effort. And it comes out of love, a heart that is centered on Jesus, because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has poured out his love within our hearts. And now that love, as it's impacted us, we want it to impact others. And this purpose is now, we don't just look at Jesus as a tack on of our life, discipleship, but he is the very center of our life, the core of our life that filters down to everything in our lives. So now discipleship becomes part of our DNA, our identity. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's making disciples of Christ who minister to others for Christ. So this is the idea of ministering to others. We don't just hold Jesus into ourselves, but we look outward both to other believers and to non-believers, people in the world. Discipleship is not just limited to one group, one place, one time, but it's for everybody. Whether you're in the church, ministering to each other, whether you're out in your job, wherever you are, it's looking outward, helping others become closer to Jesus. Again, the spectrum. What in my life, as I live my life out, I want to impact, influence others that they become closer to Christ. If they don't know him, maybe they'll see something in my life, hear something about me that's different. if they do know him, that they'll grow closer to him. That's the idea. And then it says, for advancing the kingdom of Christ. Listen, Jesus' kingdom is going to come one day. The Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer. We probably all know that prayer. One day, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom where sin is going to be banished, where he's going to rule with a rod of iron, where there's going to be peace and harmony and righteousness. That's the real goal of human history, if you think about it. Now, he's calling us to be part of this great kingdom work. See, he doesn't call us just to contribute to a little club that you just happen to be part of. Oh, yeah, I go to this little church. Or, you know, I just do this. No! He calls us to be on this lifelong journey in the greatest thing any person can give their life to. Whatever you're giving your life to now, your job, well, you know, your family, great things, your health. But one day those are going to end. God's blessed you with that, but the kingdom is never going to end. So he calls us to be participants in this great cause that is worth giving your life to. So as we talk about this journey of discipleship, that's what we're going to be talking about. And I believe that the local church should be the basic disciple maker of Christians, of followers of Jesus. So when we gather together weekly, the church, we're called to preach the whole counsel of God. And as we gather together on Sunday mornings, this becomes the skeletal structure of discipleship. The foundation, as if you would. And then as you go out, relationships that you have, now they become the flesh and muscle that kind of fleshes out what goes on in here. So, last week we looked at being discipled by the word. Today we're going to be looking at being discipled on Sunday mornings. What's going on right now? What's happening here? Is it just like a little pep talk? Oh, yeah, come on, go get them, team! No, I want it to be deeper than that, more than that. So let's look at this from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. See, discipleship, following Jesus, part of our identity, begins with confidence in the greatness of who Jesus is and what he's done. He is the object of our faith. He's the reason we can be strong. He's the reason we can persevere. He's the reason we can keep going, because he who has promised is faithful. Even when we're not, even when we fall short, even when we fail, praise God, we got a God who's not dependent on me. This church is not dependent on how good or bad I am. But it's dependent on he who is faithful. And the same thing in your personal life. So because of Jesus and his faithfulness and all he's done for us, now the writer is going to tell us, what should our response be? What should our response be? Verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's how the paraphrase, the message says, verse 24. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. How creative can we be? How inventive can we be? He says, consider this. In the tense is, consider it all the time. Not just, well, I'm going to go be with the saints on Sunday morning, the believers on Sunday morning. How can I stimulate? No, consider this part of your thinking. You know, I get up here to preach Sunday mornings all through the week. It's like, how can I stimulate this group of people to love and good deeds? You know, Holy Spirit, guide me. Take the words. You know, I see it kind of like a Sunday dinner for a few hundred people I'm having over. I don't want to just grab something out the freezer and microwave it and, okay, here you go. I read this. Let me tell you what I read. No. I want to hopefully impact you, that God would use his word to stimulate you. And that word stimulate means to provoke, to irritate, to incite. Sometimes I might irritate, get under your skin. I'm not trying to do that on purpose. But sometimes we need that irritation, right? I mean, God knows what we need sometimes to get under our skin to kind of change us, to kind of make us do something different, to think differently. Now, it says to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That is, how can I help others? You know, our natural self, and you add to that the Western world we live in, we're so self-centered. It's all about the consumer. It's all about me. You walk in here, all right, feed me. Take care of me right now. Okay, I get that part. But it's deeper than just that. See, the church is the primary place, the primary instrument of change. And I believe Sunday morning worship is where it begins. This is the starting point. What goes on here? The praying, the singing praises to God, the preaching of the word, the reading of scripture, the fellowship of seeing one another's face. These are all means by which we first glorify God. But second of all, the Spirit begins to change us. So as we gather together on Sunday mornings, let me remind you of some things that we need to say to ourselves. Man, you know, I need you to pray for me. And I'm saying that to you right now. I need you to pray for me all week. Or I need you to teach me how to live wisely. I need you to remind me about the gospel of grace and the wonders of the gospel, of who Jesus is and that he came to pay the penalty for sin. And now lives with me, will never leave me nor forsake me. I need you to tell me the stories about the great God that we serve and how he's to be worshiped and feared. See, I need to remember these things. I need to be stimulated for these things. Because it's not just about me. It's first and foremost about knowing, loving, and serving God. And then, as that develops, it's about knowing, loving, and serving others. See, because God calls us together, a group of sinners, a group of imperfect people, a whole group of people who've got all kind of problems. Now, if we put all the problems we had in this room together, it'd be, get away. But that's the truth. That's the truth. But he calls us together around the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. That Jesus would call each one of us to himself. That Jesus would forgive your personal sins. That Jesus would give you eternal life. That Jesus will be with you, never leave you, nor forsake. That Jesus will one day call you home to be with him face to face. That's what we share our lives around. Big. Not just some little club. Hey, we probably got a whole group of Saints fans in here. And I love the Saints. But what is the church in a person of Jesus Christ compared to whether or not the Saints win? Okay, now look, I'm a Saints fan. I think we shoot too low sometimes. We fail to realize the glory that is going on right here, right now. And you can't get this by listening to a CD. You can't get this by watching it on TV. And listen, there's hundreds of preachers out there that are far better than me that you'll get a better message from that I'd rather be listening to than listen to myself, quite honestly. But the experience of gathering together to worship, to stimulate each other, to love and good deeds, you can't get that on your own. So when we gather together on Sunday mornings, there's not just here, every church where the Holy Spirit's present, where God's word is being proclaimed, there's something special that's not happening anywhere else in the universe. God and all his angels are looking down. It's like, what? Look at these people. This is unbelievable what's going on down there. So sometimes we come, you know, look, I'm not putting this down because I totally get it. We have our little bitty agenda and we're struggling. And that's true. But man, all of a sudden, God wants to make it bigger than that. He wants to get you up looking higher and beyond and seeing who he is. So when we meet together in the name of Jesus. And let me say this. We call it North Shore Bible Church. We could probably say North Shore Bible Hospital. Because this is a hospital ward in here. Okay? Nobody in this room is totally spiritually healthy yet. We're in that process. That's what discipleship's about. But we're all a little bit off. We're all a little bit sick. That's what Jesus came to save. He says, I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to call those who were sick. I'm glad he did. And so when we gather together, we got to remember that. Not a bunch of people have it all together, a bunch of people who are broken, who are trying to get it all together. And with Jesus' help, I'm further along the road than I used to be, and hopefully you are too. So God is the one who tells us to meet with each other. And so when we meet with each other, we got to remember that everybody else in here is in some kind of battle. Not just me. Your battle is unique to you. My battle is unique to me. But everybody in here is probably battling with something. Maybe not today, but maybe next week they will be, or last week they were. So besides that, one other thing why it's so important to gather together. Because look around, these people you see, you're going to be spending eternity with them. So get to know them and like them now, okay? Start now. Got a long time, eternity ahead. But the good news is we won't have the issues we have now. We'll be made complete. So, goes on, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our meeting together is for worship and instruction and fellowship. The idea that in the first century, the book of Acts, the epistles, that somebody would come to know Jesus and become a lone ranger and not be part of a body, a fellowship of believers, was absolutely unheard of. God's desire for every single person who knows Christ as their Savior to be involved with other believers in a fellowship. Now, you know, this is just one of many in this area. If this is not love, this is not the place for me, well, go find a place. I mean that. Go find a place where God's word is taught, where God's people are there. Because this is his desire that we not forsake our assembly together. Now, discipleship is a personal experience, but it's also a corporate experience. You cannot grow, you will not grow in isolation. So, let's kind of break this verse down. Not forsaking our assembling together. Boy, I'm going to step on some toes right now, but what are some rationalizations for not regularly coming to church on Sunday morning? I got a list of them here. One, well, hey, Jerry, it's about grace. I mean, you know, God doesn't say in the Bible that I got to work to gain his favor. You just said earlier, it's about grace. Jesus gives us grace, unmerited favor. He loves us as we are. He loves us on our good days and our bad days. So you tell me I got to go to church. You're putting legalistic things on me. That's not going to please God anyway. You're right. But that's not what I'm saying. Because to say, well, I don't need to go to church because God's given me grace, you are now abusing grace. You're taking it and running with it to places that God never said grace was about. Grace is unmerited favor. But grace provides the impetus to say, man, I need more. So to say, well, I don't need to go to church because God saved me by grace. He has saved you by grace. But to say, I don't need to be with anybody else is an abuse of grace. Here's another thing. Well, listen, it's a personal relationship I have with Jesus, right? Absolutely. Nobody comes to Jesus but as an individual. You don't come on your parents' coattails. You don't come because of your children. You don't come because of a coworker. Each person individually is called by Jesus and must turn from their sins and trust in Jesus alone. That is absolutely true. Personal relationship. But it never says it's private. Just me and Jesus, crisscross, nobody else. Never. Personal, but not private. Maybe another reason you don't come is because you're afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. Are they going to handle snakes or something? By the way, we don't do that. So just in case you weren't sure. But it's really a fear of other people. You know, I'm afraid. Those people, they're better than I am. They got it all together. No, they don't. I'm telling you. People are afraid. Well, if they get to know me, they're not going to like me. Listen, those are all common fears to all of us. No, we're all the same. So a lot of times fear, I'm afraid. No, that's the kind of people we want. People who don't have it together, because that's nobody else in here does. Another reason we don't come because maybe because we're angry at God or angry at somebody else. I'm angry at God. I'm going to show you, God. I'm not coming to church. Yeah, really. That's like cutting off your nose to spite your face. The thing you need the most is not to be angry at God, is to go before him and confess and to be honest with God like the Psalms do. Or maybe you're angry with somebody else. I can't do that as long as so-and-so's. Boy, I've seen that too many times over the year. Well, here's what you got to do there. You need to get that straight. Jesus says before you bring your offering, you need to get it straight with somebody else. Before you even come to the offering table, before you, you know, come to the temple. Some people don't want to come on Sunday mornings because of shame. Something that they've done during the week, and it's like, man, you know, and you feel like if you've done, you know, something you've done, you know, you walk in and your face is like bright red and everybody knows it. And I've had people say, well, everybody, nobody knows it. Shame. What do you do with shame? You bring it to the cross. As Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, Jesus, forsaking the shame, was crucified for us. He took our shame upon him. And so when that shame comes upon us to try to define us, we take it to, yeah, we fail, but we don't run from it. We take it and we bring it to Jesus. And the other thing about shame, I can't come. Man, if those people know what I did or I did this week, I'm not worthy to come. Listen, the evil one has you right where he wants you. He's got you isolated. He's got you alone. And the exact place you need to be is with other people who love you in spite of what you've done. And hopefully that's the case here. Ooh, how about this one? Competing activities. Something more exciting or more entertaining. That's true. Hey, I can't preach and, you know, ride a one-wheel bike and juggle at the same time. Just this alone's hard enough. But man, we want to be entertained. We want everything to be fun and games and woohoo. So if it's not, I'm not going there. It's boring. Okay, well, I don't have to tell you about that one. We don't come together because it's inconvenient. Man, I just want to watch it on TV. I just want to listen to the podcast. Again, there's no substitute for face-to-face. Pride, I don't need it. I don't need that. I'm fine. See, here's the bottom line of all these reasons. It's all about me, not about God. It's all about me, not about God. Because God says not to forsake the assembly together of yourselves. And it becomes, especially in our Western world, we become consumer-driven instead of heavenly-driven. See, God is the center of the story. God is the center of the journey. He's the star. And he's graciously called you and I to be part of the story with him. But we're never the main character. He is. And he says that is the habit of some. That is the manner, the custom of some. How do you know it? Well, you know, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I'm going to be very honest. You know, if I don't see somebody for a while, maybe I'll call them up. I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Oh, really? Well, yeah, I'm not going to argue with anybody. Yeah, I was just there. And here's what I would ask you. In the last month, the last 2 months, the last 3 months, are you assembling together with other believers more, or are you not? Well, I'm not. Well, then that's your habit. That's what it says. That's your custom. That's what you do more. Whatever you do, well, I meant intentions don't matter. That's the habit of some. And here's the other thing I've learned. You know, I haven't seen somebody, and I'll call them up. Man, I'm not going anywhere. I've just got out the habit. I've heard that so many times. I get that. You know, you've 1 week, you know, go for whatever, 2 weeks, all of a sudden, 3 weeks, all of a sudden, you get in the habit of just not going. And God says, don't do that. Because when you say, I don't want to go to church, here's what I believe. I think that's the time you need to go the most. Because that's the time God might have something just for you. I cannot tell you how many times in my ministry, even the church sometimes, I don't feel like going. No, I don't feel like meeting with that person, but it's on my calendar. Well, can I think of an excuse? Nah, I can't. 99.9% of the time, I am so glad I went. It was a blessing for me. And I think it's the same for people. I can't go for whatever. I don't feel like it. When you come, God's got something for you. And if you miss, maybe you miss something he had just for you that day. You know, he's not going to say when you get to heaven, well, you know, here's the checklist. Let's see, your church attendance, I'm a dock you on that. No, he won't do that. But what you're going to find out is, Lord, I could have been blessed even more. I could have known your grace, your glory even more if I would have met with your people more. It would have changed the quality of my life. Not that God's up there with a pad and a pencil checking off your attendance. He's not doing that. He does it for your blessing. So God loves you just as much when you're here or you're not here. Just as much. It's not like, oh, I'm going to come to church. God, you're really glad at me now, huh? No. No more glad than I was before. Because if you're in Christ, Jesus loves you, died for you. That's what I'm glad about. So if you come or you don't come, I don't love you any more, any less. But by our love for Jesus, coming on Sundays is how we express that love. Then he goes on, but encouraging one another. Listen, a lot of times we come to church, we say this, I need something. I need to be encouraged. I'm kind of down. I get that. But think about what it says right here. You encouraging one another. You don't know how much you being here might encourage somebody who needs to see your smile, needs to hear you say hello, needs to say how you been. You encourage people by being here. Nobody cares if I'm there or not. How do you know? How many times have, you know, you gone to a place and, you know, you talking to somebody, you were down, you talking, you came out, boy, I'm glad I went. And let me tell you one word of encouragement. I'm going to encourage you here right now. Every single Sunday, if you say, nobody cares if I'm there now, I'm not going to encourage anybody. That's just words Jerry said. Hey, I try to say hello to as many people as I can, as you know. Stand in the back of the room, not because I got to do it. I like doing it. I want to see your face. And when I see somebody's face, you've encouraged me. So you just showing up here this morning, I'm encouraged. So there's one benefit of being here. Every single Sunday. So we go to not just to be encouraged, but to be an encouragement to others. People say, well, you know, if I hear somebody, man, nobody talked to me at church, man. I've heard that a few times. I cannot tell you how much that grieves me. Okay? So our job, my job, our job as a church is to welcome people here. We want, you know, you're welcome to be here. We want you to be here. But let me add a corollary to that. I know not everybody's like me, you know, extroverted, talks to people. I get that. People are shy. But do you go to church just looking for somebody to say hello to you? Kind of maybe even with a chip on your shoulder? Or do you go with an attitude, hey, how you, hey, I'm just to be friendly? Because, again, it's not about you. It's about God. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, do you long for Jesus to come back one day? Amen, right? Might be in our lifetime. Who knows? Might be 1,000 years. Nobody knows. But we long for that. So what are you doing about it? I tell you what you do about it. You don't go say, well, I think Jesus is coming back. I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to move out to the desert. Wait for him. No, you encourage you with each other. The more you see the day drawing near, the closer it gets, the more you want to be with other people who long for the exact same thing. So, let me close with this. I gather together on Sunday mornings, not because it's my job. Yeah, well, you're paid to do it. No, because I love doing it. Even if I wasn't a pastor. You know, Lord, I would travel. Sometimes we want to go visit other churches. I just want to be it. I like to see it. I like to be there with the saints, you know, as they're praising God, as the word's being preached. Hopefully you leave here today not, oh, I got to come back because Jerry put this guilt trip on me. Huh? Then don't come back. I want you to come back because this is who I am. I love being there on Sunday mornings with everybody else. There's something special about it. It's part of discipleship. It's part of this lifelong journey that we're on, not just about me coming to church, but it's about me following Jesus. And following Jesus is always personal. It's never private. You need to be involved in the lives of others, and they need to be involved in your life. Discipleship is a journey of a lifetime. Because God has determined that we will not walk the spiritual path alone, but we'll walk the spiritual journey with fellow travelers. And that's what we're going to start doing in this journey ahead, and we'll start breaking it down more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the